Praise the Lord. We have come to the seventh lesson of the series, the Synoptic Gospels, which is a study of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. During the last two lessons, we have already gone through the political and the social cultural background of the Synoptic Gospels. During this lesson, we are going to look into the religious background of the Synoptic Gospels and the time when Jesus lived. During this lesson, we are going to further examine the religious environment during the time of Jesus. So we are going to go into a little more in-depth study of the various people groups. The people groups who are existing during the time of Jesus can be divided into six distinct people groups. And we will go one by one into these various people groups to understand the religious background of the people who were existing during the time of Jesus. People group number one, the Pharisees. The exact origin of the Pharisees cannot be determined. The earliest references of the Pharisees are found in Josephus, a Jewish historian who was roughly contemporary with Jesus. In his book Antiquities, Josephus speaks of the Hasidim, which came to exist in 135 BC. This was during the period of the Maccabean Revolt. And during this political turmoil of the Maccabean period, a religious movement arose, which may have had the roots of the Pharisee people. Josephus states that the Pharisees believed they possessed the unbroken train of tradition which began with Moses. Additionally, Josephus indicated that the primary motivation of the Pharisees was to expand to all of Israel the possibility of meeting God's demand for a holy people. The references would be Exodus 19 verse 6, Leviticus 11:44, Leviticus 19 verse 2, and Leviticus 20 verse 7. In that sense, Josephus describes the Pharisees as a people's party. The Pharisees formed an informal fraternity called the Habarim. The Hebrew word means the brotherhood, which means they formed a holy fraternity within Israel. And they can be characterized by observation of three religious practices. The first one was that they observed absolute purity during table fellowship, which means the Pharisees could only eat with other Pharisees. They could only eat ritually clean foods as prescribed by the Levitical purity regulations. And these regulations required a continual cleansing of hands prior to eating, which we see in Mark chapter 7 verse 1 to 23. In fact, 67% of all legal passages of the Pharisees are concerned with the proper way to eat food. So they can be described as a table fellowship sect. And this point was more important when we understand the theological significance of Jesus' table fellowship with publicans and sinners. The second religious practice that Pharisees observed was a careful observation of tithing. According to the Pharisees, everything, absolutely everything, had to be tithed. They even tithed the herb gardens that hung outside the windows. And we see that in Luke chapter 11 and verses 42. The third religious practice that Pharisees was observing was a very careful observation of the Sabbath day. The fellowship meal of the Pharisees was called the Habura. This meal was not simply for physical nourishment, but they represented a mutual acceptance on a religious basis. It represented communion in the presence of God. Consequently, when Jesus' table fellowship was with the outcasts and the sinners, that matter was extremely disturbing to the Pharisees. So this was the first people group during those times. The second people group can be described as the Sadducees. The Sadducees' origin is kind of obscure. It is possible that they originated during the time of David, King David. But in the book Wars, Josephus substantiates that Sadducees were the ruling aristocracy in Israel, and they were the major mediators between the Jews and the Romans. From the time of Herod the Great until the Jewish revolt against Rome in AD 64, the Sadducees held the high priesthood of those days. Since the Sadducees only accepted the Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the Moses, as the authoritative word of God, they were the theological conservatives of that day. They did not accept any religious teaching that were not explicitly taught in the five books of Moses. On the other hand, the Pharisees embraced the entire New Testament from Genesis to Malachi. Additionally, the Pharisees accepted relatively new theological developments that arose during the intertestamental period. For example, apart from Job chapter 19 verse 25 to 27 and Ezekiel chapter 37 verse 1 to 10, the doctrine of resurrection was not well developed in the Old Testament. However, by the time of Jesus, belief in physical resurrection was well established. Like Jesus, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. We see that in John chapter 11 verse 23 to 25 and Acts chapter 23 verse 6 to 8. Similarly, the existence of the role of angels was not a prominent theme in the Old Testament, but then Jesus speaks of legions of angels. We read that in Matthew chapter 26 verse 53. Again, the Pharisees accepted the active role of angels and their dynamic intervention into the affairs of everyday life, which we see in Mark chapter 12 verse 18 to 27. Although Jesus rejected the legalism and the insensitivity of the Pharisees, which we see in Matthew 12, 1 to 14, Matthew chapter 23, 13 to 36, and Mark chapter 2, verse 18, and Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13, in some ways, he was more closer to the theological liberalism than the extreme conservatism of the Sadducees. For both Jesus and the Pharisees accepted the Old Testament, believed in angels, believed in resurrection, believed that it was entirely possible to live holy within the society. The third people group was what was called as the Zealots. The word zealot comes from zealous, which means to boil. No doubt this militant resistance movement against the foreign domination arose during the Maccabean revolt. The zealot movement was not a highly organized or a structured military campaign. Anyone who refused to accept foreign domination and sought guerrilla warfare was a solution to their problems. They were classified as a zealot. Now, the exact relationship of Jesus to the zealots is much debated. The Gospels indicate that the zealots were active at the time of Jesus. For example, the question of paying taxes to Caesar was a burning issue among the zealots. We read in Mark 12, verse 14 to 17, Matthew 22, verse 15 to 22, and Luke 20, verses 20 to 26. Barnabas more than likely was a revolutionary zealot. We read that in Mark chapter 15, verse 6 to 15, Matthew chapter 27, verse 15 to 26, and Luke chapter 23, verse 13 to 25. Jesus' teaching about non-retaliation in the face of oppression should be understood in the context of the zealotism. We see that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 48, and Luke chapter 6, verse 29 to 30. One of Jesus' own disciples was Simon the Zealot. We see a reference in Luke chapter 6, verse 15. However, the answer that Jesus gave concerning paying tribute to Caesar demonstrates that he was more of a non-zealot and he was not that much political. While Jesus did conduct a holy war against the evil, his weapons were not the spear or the sword. Rather, he fought with love and prayer. Now we come to the fourth people group, who were the tax collectors. We should understand that the Romans did not collect taxes directly, but sold some tax collecting franchises to the highest bidder, like a chief tax collector. He would in turn sell portions of his franchise to lesser tax collectors. It appears that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and therefore an extremely influential and wealthy person. We read about Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. The tax collectors were hated by everyone for three major reasons. Number one, their very occupation accepted Roman domination, and they were looked upon as collaborators with the enemy of Israel. Number two, they were continually in contact with the Gentiles, and so they were ritually impure. And third, they were viewed as thieves, and they would literally take away money from the Jewish people. The Romans required a set amount of revenue, and even any revenue that was above that quota was kept by the tax collector. So this motivated the tax collector to collect more than that was required. And in general, the Jews made no distinction between a tax collector and a Gentile sinner. But in the name of God, we see that Jesus ate with the tax collectors. Now we come to the fourth people group, which is called the common people or the Amharites. The Hebrew word Amharites literally means the people of the land, which refers to the common people of Israel. They did not reject the Torah, but they lightened the burden of the Torah when it became too impractical to bear. For example, the Roman imperial tax, the custom taxes, the temple taxes could comprise up to 40% of a poor person's yearly income. Many common people of the land chose not to pay the temple tax or pay tithes. These Amharites could not purchase the sacrifices to maintain religious purity. So the Pharisees considered them as the fathers of impurity. So any contact, shaking, or even carrying, or even anything that belonged to a common person would make somebody religiously impure. There were two separate routes to the temple, a high road for the pure and a low road for the Amharites. During the national feast, once in the temple, the Amharites were considered as clean. But once the celebration was over, the Pharisees began elaborate cleansing procedures. The intense desire of the zealots, the Pharisees, and the people of Qumran was to preserve the identity of the Israel, and that led to the destruction of the Israel. A large portion of the Israeli society felt alienated from God. Being a second-class citizen within a commonwealth of Israel must have been overwhelming during that time. That is the reason that we see that Jesus had a great masses of people who followed him, and they represented the religious and social revolution in great proportions. But Jesus was communicating the message of God to all people, regardless of the state of purity or impurity. The last people group we see is called the sinners. The scriptures speak of Jesus as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Matthew chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, Luke chapter 5, verses 30 and 32, Luke chapter 7, verse 34, and Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. The sinners consisted of the apostate Jews who either viewed the religious heritage as not being relevant, or they would reject it altogether. They were sinners not because they disregarded the purity regulations of the Pharisees, but because they were morally corrupt and they were spiritually bankrupt. They were not sinners just in the eyes of the Pharisees. They were regarded as apostate Jews to the general population of Israel. They were the most despised group among all of Israel, even more despised than the tax collectors and the Gentiles. They were hated because they had the knowledge of God and the temple and the priesthood, but they deliberately rejected all of these things, and so they betrayed Israel as a people, and thereby they betrayed the God of Israel. So we can imagine how rejected and isolated the sinners would have been feeling in those day and age. But Jesus looked out for them, and he had table fellowship with them. He had a habit of eating with sinners, and that was something showing the acceptance of God, which was very much apart from the temple, the sacrifices, and the authority of the priests. In other words, the wholehearted identification with the person of Jesus really is the one that assures one in the place in God's kingdom. I want to conclude here, and just to summarize everything that we have just mentioned, the Jewish struggle to survive had a devastating effect on their society. They became socially fragmented, and they were divided in their understanding of how to serve God. We see the Pharisees were looking for an intense obedience to the law and the tradition of the fathers. The Sadducees took an accommodating position and sought to cope and perhaps even prosper under the Roman domination. The Zealots, on the other hand, they interpreted the service to God in the terms of terrorist activities. The tax collectors, in turn, they looked for personal gain from their oppressors. The vast majority of people, or the Amharites, were the ones who looked to cope in the West way that they knew, and they would lighten the burden of the Torah. Finally, the sinners, which was the scum of the society of those days, they lived apostate lives in total rebellion against God and the morals of the Jewish society. In the midst of such a troubled and a volatile environment, Jesus came preaching the word of God and concerning the kingdom of God. This concludes the background information provided for the Synoptic Gospels. During the next lesson, we will start discussions on the Synoptic Gospels themselves with a timeline to the history of Jesus Christ. May God bless you as you continue to study the Synoptic Gospels.